picture than you and I can even imagine. When we did our Bible study on Wednesday night, Gil, we sat down and I asked a question, and the question was, you know, what's the greatest thing, you know, about what the Lord and the gifts, and he says, you know, the fact that he died on the cross and what was accomplished on the cross and all those kinds of things that you and I sometimes just take for granted. And I pray after today, as we look at the bread that you're going to take and the juice that you're going to take, you will never, ever look at what God has done for you and me in a way that would be taken for granted. So let me tell you a story about a mule by the name of Bernard, okay? It's just supposed to be a true story. There was an assistant coach who worked for Lou Holtz, and he was going to go and talk to a number one running back. Well, he goes to Fayetteville, Arkansas. Now, I don't know if most of y'all have been to Fayetteville, Arkansas before, but when you get to Arkansas in Fayetteville, it is hillbilly town, okay? I mean, it is old-fashioned. So this guy, this assistant coach, he's on the road and he's driving, and it's like a home, and then there'd be miles before the next home. Well, he is concentrating on trying to find this one specific home. Well, in Fayetteville, the roads are very dusty, and it gets so much dust that it's almost like it's sand. Well, bottom line is he drives, he's not watching, he gets to the shoulder of the road, and his car goes into the ditch. Well, you know, there's nothing around, so he gets out of his car and he begins to walk. And as he walks to the right side, he sees an old farmer. Farmer's got his overalls on and he's got a mule. So he yells at the farmer. He said, "Hey, you got a telephone? Mine doesn't work over here. You have a telephone. My car's stuck." Farmer in his overall said, "Me and the mule will come over and get you out." Assistant coach says, no, I need to call a record. Do you have a phone?" He says, "Me and the mule will be over there shortly and we'll get you out." About 20 minutes later, here comes the old farmer, got his overall on, and he got the mule. So he lines the mule up in front of the car, unhooks the chain that's got the harness on it. He hooks it up to the car, gets to the side of the car. He's got the reins in his hands, and he tells the driver, the coach, he said, "Now listen, put it in neutral, and whatever you do, get your foot off the brake." "All right." So the farmer gets the reins, and he slaps. He goes one time, "Wow, come on, Sam, let's go." "Wow," hits him again. "Come on, Barney, let's go." Hits him the third time. "Come on, James, let's go." Well, Bernard ain't moved one bit over here at all. Fourth time he says, "All right, Bernard, let's go." Pow. And boy, Bernard just starts to work, and he pulls that car out. Well, the old assistant coach sits down. He said, "I didn't think a mule could do that." So he wants to pay the farmer. Farmer says, "No, I don't need your money." So coach gets in the car and he starts driving down the road, and his mind's thinking. He says, "No, wait a minute." So he stops and he drives back toward the farmer again. He says, "I got to ask you a question. What's all the name calling on the mules?" He says, "Well, maybe you don't know it or not, but Bernard's blind. And Bernard has no idea. In his mind, he knows that he can't pull that car out without those other three mules helping him." Well, here's the key. We all live in spiritual blindness. And every one of us just act like Bernard. We can't get it done. But you and I worship a God that is more than enough for you and me. And we don't need Sam. And we don't need Barney. And we don't need James. If I got God, I can pull anything that is stuck in a ditch of this life. But what you and I have got to get to the place to understand is this, that Satan wants to spiritually blind us. Well, Bernard's been blind his whole life, and he didn't know he could do it by himself. And I got to tell you that even though we're Christians and we have lived with Christ for a long time, we still from day to day have moments of spiritual blindness in all of our lives. Today we're going to take the Lord's Supper, and I thought, you know, since we come from different denominations, no passing notes in class, Gil, you can't do that, okay? I mean, you don't get the answers early, okay? It's not the way we do it here. So, but truly, because we all have different denominational backgrounds, I wanted to show you the different names of the Lord's Supper. So in 1 Corinthians, it says you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons, and you cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. So sometimes you might hear someone going, well, we're going to take the table of the Lord today. Also in 1 Corinthians, it says, is not the cup of blessing, which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ, is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body. So sometimes people will go, we're going to do the cup of blessing today, which again is another name of taking the Lord's Supper. And then in Acts, it talks about that it says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread. So sometimes in church, you're going to go, we're going to have the breaking of bread today. And that is also a signification of the Lord's Supper. And then where a lot of people, if you go to a Protestant church, like if either it's Lutheran, sometimes Catholic, Episcopal, Methodist, Presbyterian, you will hear the term Eucharist. And the term Eucharist literally means giving thanks. So there are all different kinds in our church. What we do, we call this the Lord's Supper. Now, when I grew up, we called it communion, okay? So there's all different kinds of names of what we do today. And if you come from a specific denomination that says it's the Eucharist, then great, because we're still going to give thanks to the God of all gods. Amen? All right. Now, here's one of the biggest keys that I want y'all to understand. In some Christian circles, there is a grave misunderstanding that I believe that is preventing people from coming to the table. And the Lord's Supper is the place where the forgiveness of sin is proclaimed, and it's where the forgiveness of sins is offered to all who are willing to receive it. Amen. Now, Paul's warning was not to those who earnestly sought forgiveness. Paul's warning was to those people who were making a mockery out of the meal. There's a lot of people that will come to church to go, I've had a bad week and my mind just hadn't been right and I've been angry. Well, that's great. Come to the Lord's table and seek the forgiveness that you need in your life. Now, there are opportunities where the Lord's going to go as soon as you leave here, you go to that person and you seek their forgiveness. But forgiveness begins first and foremost at the Lord's table. Okay? One other thing that I want our church to understand, and it's different from a lot of denominations, but there's a lot of places believe that only the pastors can give the Lord's Supper. And that is absolutely 100% wrong. Okay? You will never find a place in anywhere in the Bible that says a pastor has to administer the Lord's Supper. When you're in a mess, when your life is in a mess, when your finances are in a mess, if your children are in a mess, if you're in a mess, then what you need to do is go get bread and wine, and you need to take the Lord's Supper for one reason, because it brings you back into the remembrance of what God has done for you. And I want you to understand that through the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I no longer have to be victims. You and I can leave this building today with hands held up high, going, I am not a victim, but today I'm a victor. Okay? All right. Now, let me share with you, and I saw this the other day, and I thought, how cool is this? Teacher wrote this, okay? And it says, 1 times 9 equals 6, 2 times 9 equals 18, 3 times 9 is 27, 36, 45, 54, 63, 72, 9 times 9 is 81, 10 times 9 is 90. What do you see on there? You see the one thing that's wrong. Out of 10, you pick the one thing that's wrong. You don't pick the 9 things that have been done right. You want to pick the one. And that's where Satan wants us to fall. See, none of us in this room are perfect. That might break some bubbles, but I'm just going to be honest with you. Jackie, I'm sorry. You know, I know you thought Larry was perfect. I tell you, he ain't perfect, okay? Just where we are. But what I want you to see today is this. Quit looking for the one thing in someone else's life that is wrong. And start looking in their life for what they've done right. Because we've all fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says, let me tell you something, before you start digging the splinter out of their eyes, you better sit down and take the plank out of yours. And that's the greatest challenge that we have in our life. Now, I don't know if you have seen the movie Only Imagine. If you really want to see a movie that lifts you up, don't watch it. Cry, baby. During that movie, Pam's on this side, and I'm sitting over here going, she probably was crying, but I was like, Lord. And the reason that it brought me back to my own childhood, you know, my dad was not abusive like that dad, but in my home, I could never reach the expectations that my mom and dad had for me. You know, I quit football and I had a scholarship. They were looking, I don't know if I'd have got it, to go to Hawaii. And I quit football in my senior year, and it just crushed my mom that I would do that. And then I had a chance to play golf on the tour, and it was nothing to my mom. And then I became a cop, and you know, it was nothing really to mom. And then between the cop and becoming a pastor, I started a business, and it was somewhat successful and wasn't nothing to mom. And then when I came in and became a pastor, it was like it was nothing to my mom and dad. It was like no big deal. Now, in the latter years of their life, they started coming and things changed. But I got to tell you, man, when you begin to look at your life and you begin to look at what people do and say, and all those kinds of things, it knocks you to the ground. I told Pam, I said, you know, I'm soon to be 66, and it still hurts me. And, you know, that's one of my challenges. You know, if I do this good, I want to do it better the next time. It's always like I'm trying to reach higher and higher and higher to reach an expectation that sometimes I'll never reach. And everyone in this room at some point in time feels short. Y'all need to give me another mic. But it works now. Excuse me just a minute.
what it would be like if this mic really worked.
Okay, all right. Oh, yeah, I need glasses. Well, I don't need glasses to talk, but I'll put them back on anyway. All right. Okay, just a little distraction, but that's okay. But anyhow, one of the challenges that we have in life is that God really wants us to understand who we are. God wants us to understand what we have. And when we take the Lord's Supper today, he wants us to remember who you are and what you have. See, it's a challenge for us. Look at 1 Corinthians 11 and 24. It says, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. What did he just say? He said, this is my body. Now, how many people in this world would give themselves for you? And I got to tell you, not very many. But our Lord sat down and he said, this is my body. I'm going to break this body and I'm doing it specifically for you. And in the same way, he took the cup. And I don't think we understand the significance of the cup, because he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. So he says, do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. See, people need to understand that the Lord's coming back. We have to understand that the Lord didn't die, and we have to understand that the Lord is not still in the cave where he was buried. But you and I live today under a new covenant. In the Old Testament days, they lived based upon the law. You and I today live based upon grace. And you have to begin to understand truly the significance of what you have. Now, what is the purpose of communion? Couple things. First is to commemorate the death of Christ. Now you think, okay, but see, one of the problems is that a lot of people still have him on the cross. He's not on the cross. But I thank him every morning for the works of the cross, because if it wasn't for the works of the cross, you and I would be in trouble today. Okay? Second, it's to signify and seal and apply to believers all of the benefits that you and I received through the blood of a new covenant. I know that you've heard this before, but that New Testament is the last will and testament of our Lord. And any time in a will, there has to be what is called a testator. The testator is the one who writes the will. But to receive the will, for it to be probated, then the testator has to die. Well, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ died. And once he died, that will was probated, and every promise, all 3,765 promises in that Bible belong to you and me. So when we come to the Lord's table, you are to remember the promises that God gave to you. Now, we don't do that. Third is to indicate and to promote the communion of believers with Christ. See, we're not out here by ourselves. We have communion with Christ. Fourth, to represent the mutual communion of believers with each other. I'm going to stand up here so y'all will see me on this one. Do you know that you and I are supposed to get along? Did y'all know that? We're literally supposed to like one another. Bible even says we're supposed to love one another. Some of y'all's faces this morning look like, I don't like him. Okay, Turn to your neighbor and go, I love you. Yeah, if you're sitting next to a man and you said that to a man, that probably made you feel funny, didn't it? This is Christian love, brother. That's all that is, I promise you. All right. Fifth, you and I should be an ambassador to Christ. If God is in heaven, Christ sits on the right hand of God the Father, and the Holy Spirit is left to us, and it's in spirit form, how are people to see Christ? Through you and me. Some people in this community, and I never thought that we would say it, but some people in this community have never heard the word Jesus. And when you mention Jesus, gives you an opportunity to talk to him about the God of all gods and the Lord of all lords and truly the King of all kings. But see, you and I are to represent, you and I are to be the ambassador so that when people look at us, they see a picture of Jesus. My question is, how you doing so far with that? Well, sometimes we do good, sometimes we don't. The fifth, again, was to be an ambassador to Christ. Now, here's the importance and the significance of the supper. First, it is primarily designed to stimulate in our hearts the remembrance of what our Lord has done for us. Some of y'all are hot. Some of y'all are cool. Okay. But anyhow, the key to this is for you to remember what the Lord did for you. Do you get up every morning with your feet on the ground to go, my Lord died for me so that I might get up today? Do you ever really think about that he's the one that took the whipping instead of you? Do you ever really think about that he's the one that was nailed to the cross instead of you? Do you really ever think about what he went through for you? Because that's the primary importance for us when we take the Lord's Supper, is to remember what he did, and we take it for granted. Second is the remembrance is commanded. You know, when we come in, it says every time you do this, do it in remembrance of me. The Lord's Supper is not something that we just take, you know, just once a year. Actually, it is commanded that you and I participate in the Lord's Supper because he knows how quick it is for us to forget what the Lord has done for you and me. Third, the remembrance entails the use of tangible elements, okay? You're going to be given today a piece of bread, and you're going to be given a little cup that has juice in it. And the elements of bread and wine are given to stir our hearts and our mind. Just think about that piece of bread is literally the flesh, and that wine is truly the blood of Jesus Christ. If you are Catholic, Catholic believes in a term called transubstantiation, which means that it literally turns into the body and it turns into the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, we believe that it is symbolic, but the physical action, church, today, when you sit down and you partake and you eat and you drink, it is designed to remember us or to remind us that we spiritually ingest and depend upon Jesus and the saving benefits of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Now, we talked about this Wednesday night, but church, each one of us are dead in sin without Christ. You're dead. But it says when we baptize that you believe in the death, burial, and the resurrection, but the key here is we are dead in sin. But Jesus Christ died for us, and we died with him. But the key is that when we are raised, We are raised to walk in a brand new life because he was crucified, died, and he was buried in a tomb. But on the third day, he came out of that tomb. And the same resurrection power that raised him from the dead is the same resurrection power that's going to raise us from the dead. And that's the significance of this supper. We take it for granted when he says, well, he rose from the dead. Well, that's great for him. But church, it's a miracle for you and candidly for me. Fourth, it's a personal remembrance. See, the Lord doesn't want us to read about him in a book. The Lord doesn't want us to talk about him. The Lord wants to have a relationship with you. You know, we have been at a lot of homes in the room. You know, I see Dr. Gogia here today. Doc, it's good to see you. He's my doctor. We got a very personal relationship. Okay? But the key here in the midst of this is God wants us to have a very personal relationship. He wants us to sit down and go, you know, I'm depressed today, or I don't feel good today. He wants to know about us because he's there for one reason, and that's to help us feel better. If you and I begin to remember the elements of what our Lord has done, that in itself will help us feel better. Fifth, in the remembering, there is also a confession. What do you need to confess? Well, in Romans 10:9-10, it says, if you confess. So it begins with the word if. But if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you're saved. With your mouth you confess, with your heart you believe. Well, why is that so important? Well, you are saying that he is your Lord. That means that you put him number one. And I hate to tell you this, that means that you go down to number two. That means he controls your life. Every step you take, every move you make, is a make designed and ordered by God himself. And we don't do that. And we confess that he died for us, and that the same power, as I said before, that raised him has raised us. Now, how awesome is it, even in the midst of grief, when one loved one has passed, who is a believer in Jesus Christ, knowing that when the Lord comes back, those that are sleeping, those that are dead will be raised first. And there's going to be one heck of a great reunion when we all meet in the heavens with our Lord. Amen? Give God a hand clap of praise on that one. The other is that we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. See, this is not only looks to the past, but it looks to the future. Because things are going to change. It's tough living in this world today. A lot of nonsense and a lot of craziness. But see, we are soldiers for the Lord. And we're to work for the Lord. Seven is to remember that you cannot come to the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. And to partake in an unworthy manner is truly being complacent. You're not giving the elements their true significance. It is the body, it is the blood of Jesus Christ. And then eight, to be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord is to treat it as common and profane and not sacred. You know, when you open this up, there is juice It is sacred. That is to symbolically represent the blood that was shed on the cross for you. And the problem that we talked before is a lot of people were taking and making fun of what Christ had done. And a lot of people just don't understand the significance. Ninth is we're to examine ourselves. It didn't say that I'm supposed to examine Gil. It means that Gil is to examine Gil and I'm to examine myself. See, that means as soon as I'm perfect, then I can start dealing with everybody else. But I'm not perfect and won't be perfect. So the Bible says just concentrate on getting yourself right. And as soon as you get yourself right, then you can help someone else. But see, we are to test our motives. We're to test our attitudes as you approach this table to be certain that we are approaching it so that we are doing it with a right understanding and candidly with the right motives. A lot of times as a child, you had to take the first communion and you were little. And you know, our church here believes in the age of accountability. And I'm going to leave it up to moms and dads whether the kids can partake or not. But to partake, they have to understand, because if not, they're not doing it right. But there's nothing even greater than to go, you can look at mommy or daddy's cup, and that's juice, and that represents blood. You can explain it to them without going, well, I just feel bad. I want them to be a part of it too. Because they ought to look forward to taking this, but they have to understand the pieces behind it. And tenth, if we fail to come to the Lord's table in the right manner, there will be a divine discipline. People talk about the grace of God, and there is a ton of grace, but there still is the wrath of God, because our God will not be made fun of. So we have to be very careful that when we come to this table, that we do it in the right manner. Some in Corinth had approached the table wrong, and Scripture will tell you that they suffered the discipline of God. And what you and I don't want to do, and it's not truly based upon if I got mad at Lori, you know, that I can't come to the Lord and go, Lord, forgive me, but you can't come to this table and make fun and mock what God has done. It's all about a right understanding, and it's about the right motives of why we come. Church, life is not about what others think. Life is not about how others look at your failure. But instead, it's about our success. See, life is not about your past. It's about your present. And it's not about what you were. But it's all about who you are in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Here's what I want you to as you come to the table in just a moment. If you're part of the band, y'all can get up and come to the stage. First of all, I want you to understand that Scripture says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord, okay? I don't care what you used to be. I don't care what you used to think. But when you prayed to receive Christ and you meant it, then you no longer have to be condemned by man. They might do it, but you need to walk tall with your head held high to go, there is no condemnation in my life because of what Christ has done for me. Also, church, therefore, if any one of us are in Christ, we're a new creature in Christ. I shared Wednesday that years ago, I used to be an alcoholic. Used to drink. And I remember someone calling me that. He said, you're just nothing but an old alcoholic. And I had another pastor stand up and he said, let me tell you something, Keith. Didn't talk to the guy who said it, but he said it to me. He said, Keith, you used to be, but never ever let anybody call you an alcoholic again. And I stand today as a brand new creature in Christ. The other, therefore, you are no longer a slave. Okay? You are not a slave, but you are a son and a daughter. And if you're a son and a daughter, then you're an heir through God. That's how awesome you are. And then in Luke, it says, behold. Church, how awesome is this? Satan wants to kill, steal, and destroy. But church, you and I can get up every day. And when you take this, remember what Christ did. But you need to remember that you and I have authority over the evil one. And he says, and nothing at all will injure you. There are days in my life that I feel alone. There are days in my life that it's just hard because I don't feel that I measure up. There are days in my life where people look at the bad things and not all the good things that I've done in my life. And I get to the place to go, gosh, this is so hard. But then I can turn to this passage, and it's a promise from my Lord. I'm not here to please you today. I'm here to please the Lord. And his promise to me is, Keith, don't care how tough it is. I don't care what they say, and I don't care what they think. But Keith, I'll never leave you, and I'm never, ever going to forsake you. The Bible says, do this in remembrance of him. And I know it's hard to see, but Jesus said, with people, it's impossible, but not with God. Today, no longer be a victim. Today, be the victor that God has created you to be. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. Whoever's going to been called to do that, if you guys will come.